the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thanks, Elise. If you can keep your Bibles open and turn back to James 5, because that's where we'll be starting. Thank you. For those who don't know me, I'm Alex. I'm married with two small children. In my day job, I work in an insurance company, but tonight it's my privilege to be trying to unpack what we've just read in James, considering hopelessly hoarding versus freely giving. Might sound like hard work, but this is God's word, so I'm genuinely looking forward to what we're going to learn from those verses in the next 25 minutes or so. We might have found it uncomfortable at first, but perhaps that's the reader's intention. The writer's intention. It was quite heavy, though, so I'm going to start us off with a quiz. A couple of questions for you. Firstly, was Jesus rich or poor? Don't tell anyone, just have a think about it for a moment. Was Jesus rich or poor? Easy question. Well, here's the next one. Yeah, you might find this a bit harder. Again, don't tell anyone your answer. Should Christians be rich or poor? Should Christians be rich or poor? That's a bit more difficult, isn't it? Well, we're going to come back to those later. We'll look at the Bible, and at the end, we'll try and answer those questions biblically. You could answer them politically or socially or economically, but tonight we're going to try and answer them biblically, if we can. We're going to unpack both the passages from James that Elise read for us. We'll start in James 5, considering the errors of the ungodly rich, and then we'll go back to James 1, and look at the exaltation of the godly poor. So that's where we're going. In this series, we've seen the emphasis that James places on the link between faith and works. James sets out practically what it means to day-to-day live in a way that's obedient to God and acts out what we hear in his word. So in this series, we're considering how faith works itself out in actions, individually and corporately as a church. Today, James is talking about money, which is an uncomfortable subject, but an important one. Our relationship with money is something that Jesus talked about a lot. Our attitude to money is often an indicator of our spiritual health, and how we use it reveals what's important to us in life. As James writes this, he knows the inherent dangers of wealth. Many of the believers in Jerusalem lived in extreme poverty. Before we get stuck into the errors of the ungodly rich, let's be clear first who James is directing this to. It's primarily people who are not Christians. He's aiming this at rich non-believers who acquired their wealth dishonestly or use it in a way that's ungodly. That's why he calls them the rich. That's their identity. Whereas when he's talking to Christians, he calls them brothers and sisters or believers in humble circumstances. When he says the rich, he means rich non-believers. However, the errors that he talks about could easily be made by us if we are rich believers today, although with different consequences. In James 5, he's addressing the ungodly rich. He's not talking to the godly rich. We're not saying wealth is wrong tonight. There are many examples in the Bible of godly rich people. People who love the Lord, who are wealthy, and they use their wealth in a God-honoring way. People like Abraham and Joseph in Genesis. Job, before he lost everything. Old Testament kings like Josiah. Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament, who enabled Jesus to be buried in a rich man's tomb. The Bible says it's possible to be rich and godly, which is good, because all of us here are rich compared to the poor believers in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Pretty much all of us here will be rich compared to poor believers living in third world countries today. I appreciate some of you might be going through some real financial turmoil, and I don't want to make light of that, but I want us to put things in perspective and see that most of us fall into the rich category here tonight. The Bible gives examples of people who are rich and godly and people who are rich and ungodly. And in James 5, he's addressing the ungodly rich. Let's go back and reread James 5, 1-3. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. The first error of the ungodly rich is hoarding. This doesn't mean sensible saving or planning for the future. Proverbs 13:22 actually says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. There's nothing wrong with that. James is talking about greedily hoarding. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver has corroded. James is talking about hoarding something for so long that it becomes useless and no one can enjoy it. Often back then, if you were wealthy, you would invest in grain. But if you kept it for too long, it would go moldy and it would be worthless to anyone. A modern day example would be, say someone has like 7 cars, and they don't, I hope none of you do, but they have 7 cars and they don't need them all, and a couple of them just sit on the drive and rust and fall apart. They live next door to a single mum with 4 children with no car who has to walk them everywhere, and a car would make a massive difference to that family. Someone is in need, someone is hoarding, and ultimately what they hoard becomes useless. The car falls apart and others are deprived of its value. Again, this is not an attack on planning. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament. They stored up grain in preparation for the coming famine. James isn't saying don't plan, rather don't hoard. Because there is a greater risk that James is warning rich non-believers about. Even worse than grain going moldy or the needy being deprived, the greatest risk for the rich non-believer is they go to hell. Verse 3, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. That's hell, isn't it? So here's the warning. Don't put your faith in earthly things which have no eternal value. Wealth can provide a false sense of security, so we don't recognize our need for God. But there is no safety, no eternal safety in wealth. This echoes the parable of Jesus, the parable he taught about the rich fool in Luke 12, verses 18-19, which reads, then the rich fool said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Putting your faith solely in earthly things, which hold no eternal value, is futile. That's why James uses such shocking language. He's trying to shake some really deep-seated trust people have in wealth. Putting your faith in only in earthly things is deadly. James says, rather put your faith in heavenly things, in Jesus. Don't store up treasure on earth, store up treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin cannot destroy. If as Christians we hoard, the consequences aren't the same. We won't go to hell, but we'll miss out on the joy of being generous, of being a blessing, helping those in need, and storing up treasure in heaven for us to enjoy forever. It's an error for us to hoard, because we can't take wealth with us to heaven. But if we're generous, if we share what we have, we can send that treasure on ahead to be waiting for us in paradise. The next error of the ungodly rich is abusing power. Let's read verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. In this verse, I think James is saying two things, or doing two things. Firstly, he's encouraging people who have been exploited that there will be justice. And secondly, he's confronting those who abuse their wealth to have a change of heart. Back then, you had the rich landowners and the laborers and the harvesters. The landowners had a lot of power, and that was easy to abuse. You'd have harvesters, you'd have harvesters breaking their backs, doing a hard day's work, trying to feed their family. And the landowner might turn around at the end of the day and say, sorry, no money today. And there was little the harvester could do except cry out to God. Only the landowners had legal rights and could bring a case to court. So they had all the power. Maybe this is something you can relate to a bit tonight. Maybe you don't think you've been paid fairly in the past, or maybe even you know you've actually abused your power. God hears the cries of those taken advantage of. The ungodly rich will be called to account for abusing their power. Third error of the ungodly rich is overindulging. Verse 5, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. The third error of the ungodly rich is living for self-indulgence, pursuing pleasure and luxury above anything else. And again, there's a warning here about hell. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. The picture here is of a cow who's eating. Its only priority is consumption. That's what it's living for. Consume. And it's totally oblivious that it's the day of the feast, and the cow with the most meat on is going to be killed. Tragically, that's what it's like for so many people in our culture who don't know Jesus. They live for pleasure, for consumption, and they're totally oblivious to the consequences of their idolatry. They have no idea, just like the cow, that death and judgment is imminent. That's it for errors of the ungodly rich. Now we're going to change tack and go to James 1 and look at the exaltation of the godly poor. Let's remind ourselves of what it says in James 1:9. It says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. James here is exalting the poor who are godly. He's the Christians there. That's who he's talking to. Just because someone's poor doesn't necessarily mean they're godly, but James is talking to the godly poor, and he's exalting them. He's lifting them up. He's telling them to take pride in their higher position. He needs to tell them to do that because they don't feel proud. Back then, just like today, your self-worth was closely linked to your net worth. And people looked down on the poor and lowly, whilst if you had wealth, you were highly thought of. So these believers in humble circumstances that James writes to, they're really struggling. The culture around them is telling them they're worthless. They see these rich people who dishonor the Lord and abuse their wealth, yet get richer. The poor Christians, they love the Lord, they work hard, but life is a struggle. They've got nothing, and in the eyes of their culture, they are nothing. And what James says turns everything on its head. He says to them, take pride in your high position. your high position, not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. James is being really pastoral here. Imagine it a bit like this. My daughter Bethany starts school in September. Now, there may be a day in the future, I hope there isn't, but there could be a day when she comes home from school in tears and she says, "Daddy, everybody picks on me. They say I'm worthless. They say I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not interesting." Imagine what I would do then as her father. I'd pick her up and look her in the eyes and say, "Bethany, to me, you're the most valuable, the most beautiful, the smartest, the most interesting little girl on the planet." I'm not lying to her. That's how I see her. And in James 1, when he tells the poor to take pride in their high position, he's not lying, because that's genuinely how God sees them. He says, "Don't see yourself as the world sees you. See yourself as God sees you, clothed in the beauty of Christ." We shouldn't get our identity from how others see us, but from how our loving Heavenly Father sees us. James tells the poor, "You're not lowly, you're exalted. You're not worthless, you're priceless. You're not unimportant, you're so important. The God of the universe sent his one and only Son to die to save you so he could spend eternity with you. Take pride in your high position." Take pride not because of your own actions, but because of what Jesus has done for you. Boast in your high position, not to glorify yourself, but to praise the one who placed you there. If you belong to Jesus, take pride. You have a seat reserved in the kingdom where you will reign with Christ forever. That's where we're going, where we'll be with Jesus and we'll be made perfect like Jesus. And our eternity is so certain that God sees us that way already. Our earthly life is so brief in comparison. And that's what James talks about in verses 10 and 11. Let's read it. "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." James is saying earthly life is transient and our lives on earth are short compared with eternity. The poor shouldn't feel ashamed. They can be comforted by looking forward to and beyond this short life to their future hope in Christ. The poor should be encouraged, but the rich should be careful. James says there are only two options available to you. Option one is humility, and that's much better than option two, which is humiliation. James says the rich are like a flower. Money can buy you beauty, health, fine clothes. You look at them, we idolize them in magazines and we say, "Oh wow, they're amazing." But just like a flower, in time, the heat comes, the blossom falls, and the flower is gone. In the same way, the rich will fade away. James is talking about the final judgment again. In the light of that, worldly wealth is worthless. Like it says in Revelation 3:17, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." So we need to live with the end in mind. Worldly wealth will fade away. But for those who put their faith in Jesus, it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." To close, I want us to consider some applications from this. You've got the piece of paper with some things to consider to take home. We're not going to discuss those now. I want to give you some applications if you identify with one of those two groups that James has spoken to, the ungodly rich or the godly poor. Firstly, If you identify with the rich, you might be a Christian and you love Jesus and want to follow him, but you can feel the pull of wealth as something to find your identity and security in. If you recognize that temptation to put your faith in money and possessions, God's antidote is generosity. Generosity turns our attentions outward. If you're aware that money has a grip on you, if it's becoming corrosive, then give it away. The antidote to the love of money is generosity. You'll also then reflect the infinite generosity of our Father in heaven who gave us all good things. Secondly, if you identify with the poor, James was speaking to the financially poor, but maybe you feel poor in other ways tonight, and this is something that applies to you. Maybe your self-worth is determined by how you're seen by those around you rather than how God sees you. However low you feel in the eyes of others, know that when your heavenly Father sees you, he sees Jesus. So take pride in your high position. Finally, we'll go back to the questions from the start. Was Jesus rich or poor? Answer, both. Jesus was rich and poor. Jesus grew up a carpenter's son in a rural town called Nazareth. Somebody in the Bible asked, can anything good come from Nazareth? It was that kind of place. Jesus knew poverty. But before he was poor, he was rich. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Jesus knows what it's like to be rich. He knows what it's like to give that all away in an act of generosity like no other. And he knows what it's like to be poor. The second question, should Christians be rich or poor? Answer, Christians should be like Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. What matters is that you're godly with in your attitude to wealth. If you're rich, be rich like Jesus. If you're poor, be poor like Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit change you by God's grace to be more like his son. Regardless of your bank account, we need to examine our hearts. Whatever resources God has entrusted to us, big or small, we need to use them in a way that honors God and gives him the glory. We're going to share communion in a moment. But first we're going to pray. And as we pray, I'm going to invite you to do something really scary. It's not that scary. It's just as we pray, I invite you, like me, just to hold your, not tissue, hold your wallet or your purse or your phone, if that's how you pay for things. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, like I'm not going to ask you for your money or anything like that. Rather, whatever our financial position, I'd like us just symbolically to bring them before God. In some ways, that's really scary, isn't it? Because often it's the hardest part of our lives to give to God. John Wesley once said, the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. So this is scary. And if you'd rather not take part, then that's fine. Don't worry about it. But actually, God knows what's best for us, doesn't he? So his plans for our finances will be so much better than our own. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us so much more than just money. Thank you that through Jesus, you've given us righteousness. You've given us holiness. You've given us love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus gave his blood and his body for us. Thank you that every good thing we have is a gift from you. Whatever worldly wealth we have, help us to think of it not as something we've earned, but as a gift from you. Help us to be godly in our relationship to money. Help us to resist the temptation to hoard, to abuse power, to overindulge. Help us to be generous, to be cheerful givers. Help us to use what you've entrusted to us to bless others. Whatever our financial position, Lord, help us find our identity not in our wealth, but in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.